Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here tonight. It's a privilege. And he was mentioning going back to high school, 32 years. I was figuring it up sitting there. We go back to high school, 32 years. I'm not even hardly that old. You know, my wife is definitely not that old, you know. But anyway, back 32 years. So appreciate your pastor and his faithfulness and the invitation to come tonight. It's an honor to be here. And I want to introduce my family, my girls. We've got Kyle, our oldest son, and he was hoping to come, but they've been rained out so much, he had to work late, and so he didn't come with us. But the girls asked if they could, and so we said, well, okay. And we were looking for it to be a date, you know, just some private driving time together and quiet. I'm just kidding. So we're glad to have them. And so our oldest is Michaela right here. Ladies, would you all stand? And this is my wife, Amy, on the end, and then our middle daughter, Bryn, is 15, and Olivia in the middle is 12, and Michaela on the end is 18 there, getting ready to take her to college. And so thank you, ladies. And it's a privilege to have them with us. And the time is flying by, so if they'll ask to go with us, we'll bring them, you know? And so it's just going too fast. And the drive over here, I just got to tell you, the drive over here is confusing. You know, we plan to be here early tonight. And we left early. We left in time to be here early. And somewhere between here and there, we lost 10 minutes, right? I mean, we had a time, we're going to be here at 20 till, and all of a sudden it said 10 till. And I said, what did we do wrong? What happened? And I don't know what happened. And then it sends you up 17 and then turn around. And that was an add-on, I think. I don't know what's going on. But we're nervous anyway, because last year, driving home, again, it was just my wife and I set the cruise, and I said, we've got 2 hours just to enjoy each other. And I saw some police lights, and I said, what? And he pulled me over, and he said, you know why I pulled you over? I said, no, sir, I had to set on 70. He said, it was 55. I said, 55. And there's a couple areas between here and there that it just drops down, and then it goes back up to 70. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir. We got it.
I wasn't very happy. But, I mean, that was okay. I still had my wife to ride the rest of the way with and cry to about it. But that was it. So I was very nervous. I said, I'm going to pay attention to every sign. And so I did. I sure did. And we rejoiced. Do you know that when you get a ticket, if you pay them more money, they'll reduce it to just something else? Yeah, so just give him more money. I said, oh, okay, well, so I took the bait and I gave him more money to get the points off. So I'm a sucker. Anyway, well, y'all are in for a treat for Pastor Edwards this coming Sunday. Well, I'm thinking about driving over myself to be here with you, you know. My pastor won't let me, but he and my pastor are great friends. And in fact, our pastor was in that church when he was in the Marines for a number of years. And so that'll be a blessing. I know you're going to enjoy that. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, when the ladies started singing, and in that first line, it talked about promises. And I want to preach tonight on I told you so. I told you so. Confidently standing on God's promises. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we find a unique story. And earlier in the year, when I was reading through my Bible here, I came to this and I said, that's amazing. And then I started reading the context all around it, and I said, wow, this is... I said, I got to preach on that once I studied it and got it all. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32, and we'll read verses 17 to 22. So follow along or just listen if you don't have your Bible. Jeremiah says in verse 17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God and Lord of hosts is his name. Do you know where Jeremiah is writing this from? Prison. A jail. I mean, like a mud pit, nasty jail. The king hates him. The king dropped him down in there to do him in. Jeremiah, Ah, Lord God. And he goes on to praising the Lord in the midst of this. Pick up at verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land, which they did swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. We'll stop there, but we're going to cover the whole context of this chapter and the one before it and the one after it. So how long do you want to be here tonight? All right? I'm just kidding. We're going to glean the main points here. And we find a situation here that Jeremiah finds him in that is laced with a lot of promises. And Jeremiah is going to need him. He's going to need these promises that the Lord gives him here. Have you ever stopped to ponder how much of our life actually hinges on promises? I mean, from, hey, honey, I'll pick you up at 4. That's a simple one. To, let's see, the car, I bought some tires a few months ago, and they said 80,000-mile warranty. I don't believe that, because I bought the same ones earlier and only got 35, and so they prorated them when I bought them again, you know. But 80,000 miles, that's a promise that I tried to cash in on, you know. So we got from I'll pick you up at 4 to tires. Then, hey, we have a promise for marriage, you know. I mean, our marriage from year, day by day, by month, by year, by decade, hinges on that promise, that covenant that we've made to each other, all the way to the most important promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So from simple things to major things, all of our life hinges on promises. I wake up every day counting and confident in, hopeful, because of the promises that I know await me as soon as I open my eyes. I open my eyes every day with the promise that if I go today from this earth, I have eternal life. Amen. But I wake up also with this promise. If I stay on this earth, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I count on that promise every day. You count on that promise every day. And the word of God is laced with promises that I need day by day by day. We are in a world of broken promises, and it's just pure messed up. You know what I mean? People value, they'll make any promise if they can make money or if they can advance themselves. And so in that kind of a culture, you better have an anchor and a confidence that is not going to lie to you, that is not going to waver. And that's where we find ourselves in the Word of God and with our Savior and God. Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you a brief story, and then I want to give you three promises that come before, in the midst, and after this. All right? So we find Jeremiah right here, and Jeremiah is in jail for doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. Jeremiah, I want you to tell the king, Zedekiah, what I am going to do to Israel. I'm going to judge Israel, and I'm going to use the Babylonians, and they're going to come in here, and they're going to level this city, and they're going to haul off the Israelites. And Zedekiah said, throw that guy in jail and feed him bread and water of affliction. So he's in this situation just for obeying the Lord. Now, we find a situation here where Nebuchadnezzar is in 586. There's already been two groups that have been carried out. Daniel and his friends, they've already been carried out. All right. Then they came back another time. That was 605. And in 597, they came and they got some more, carried them out. This is the third one right here. After this time of captivity, Nebuchadnezzar is coming in. He's carrying out and that's it. He's going to level the city. That's the promise. And Jeremiah knows this. Even while he is sitting here in prison, he knows what's coming. But we find an amazing thing here. The word of the Lord comes to him and says this. Look at verse 6 if you're still open to Jeremiah 32. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Jeremiah sits in prison, passing time. And the Lord says, hey, your uncle's son is going to come. I think that would be his nephew. But maybe not, because he didn't articulate it that way. But maybe there's some different relationship. But to me, it's his nephew, all right? Right? Uncle's son? Cousin. cousin. See, that's why I don't say stuff like that. His cousin. Thank you, hon. His cousin. All right. I know who nephews are. I really do. But anyway, his uncle's son comes in here. He says he's coming, and he's going to say, "Hey, why don't you buy this land? It's yours to buy if you want. And I want you to buy it." Now, does that make any sense? It really doesn't. Because you have Jeremiah sitting in prison here. No hope. He's already said, this is what's coming. They're going to destroy this land. On that land right now, there's an army. And they're going to carry everyone away, and they're going to level your city. But I want you to buy that land right here. And so it really doesn't make sense that he would tell him to do this. But the reason why, he says, I want everyone to know that I am going to keep my word. And he has promised Israel here. He said, I am going to punish you for your rejection of me, for your idolatry, for you missing, for 70 years you're going to be carried away because you have ignored the Sabbaths, the Sabbath years. And so for 70 years you're going to pay what you owe me in time that you did not observe the Sabbath. So you're going to be hauled off. But he said, I'm going to bring you back. So this is a passage that is directly promised to Israel here. And he says, I'm going to bring you back. And in order to prove that to everybody else, Jeremiah, I want you from prison to buy that land. And so the rest of the story goes on in this chapter, and it says that he measured out the silver from prison. He clicks it in there. He has witnesses in the court of the prison, and he signifies it. Usually they would take a shoe and something like that, and they would just give him a symbol, and then they would make a parchment record. They would have one that was public, and then they would seal one up, and they would put it away so that you could recover that later. And so he goes through all these motions. He buys the land. He seals it. He has all these witnesses, and then he goes back to prison. Okay, well, now you're the proud owner of some land that there's a Babylonian army on, and we're about to be carried away captive. Congratulations. What's the point? The point is, Jeremiah, I want these people to know that I am a faithful God that will keep my word. And I said, I'm going to bring Israel back, and I am going to bring Israel back. And it would seem like he's kind of made a spectacle of here in order to carry out this event of buying the land. But can I tell you this? When it comes to us serving the Lord, God has a much bigger plan than your life and my life in our little prism. You know what I mean? We live this little span of time, and often we are judging what's going on based on how it affects us, based on, Lord, do you not know what I'm going through? And God has a much wider span of time that he's considering. He's looking at the scope of his kingdom and the long run. And sometimes we may even pass off the scene, and the effect of our life will not be seen till people later on because we've been faithful. That's Jeremiah here. There's a long-term picture of what the Lord is doing here. So it is not just a short-term event and, hey, I want you to buy this land. No, he's got a long situation that he's going here. Now, Jeremiah here, we come to the passage that we read tonight, is Jeremiah, after he has bought this land and gone back to prison, he writes these verses. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great hand and thine outstretched arm. And what's he doing? He's just reflecting, I have a faithful God. Can I tell you, there are some times in your life and my life where we feel like we're in prison, where the situations and the circumstances that we are facing are bad. I don't know that it could get much worse. I mean, they have just pure mistreated the man of God here. I mean, he has no hope except his God. And what do we find him doing? We find him saying, Lord, you are amazing. We find him praising the Lord. We find him proclaiming with confidence who his God is. The first thing that he says here is he praises him as the creator. In verse 17, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Our teens sing a song. I don't know if you've ever heard that song or not. But Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Ah, Lord God.
Nobody's singing with me, so I'm going to stop. That's how it goes, though, all right? And you're preaching. We're not going to sing with you. That's fine, all right? And but the object of his delight is the Creator. He's put all his confidence in this Creator. Do you know that's essential? Who I have hope in really matters. There's a lot of people today that have hope in somebody that just can't deliver. My, our God, He's the Creator. We can have hope in Him. We can have confidence in Him. I had confidence a couple months ago, and I've been paying for it ever since, I think. I got an email that I had won a $1,000 Amazon gift card. And you're like, you didn't fall for that. Well, I mean, I use Amazon, so I thought, yeah, I probably did. And so I started filling out the stuff. That's not true. Did you know that? Whoever sent that, they got me. I have been getting phone calls for months from Nevada, Las Vegas. I mean, I deleted, I have like 25 different ones blocked, and they just keep calling. And from somewhere up in New York, and then from, they just keep calling. It tied to this thing that I filled out, and I didn't win $1,000 from Amazon, if you were wondering. I didn't. All I did, I got suckered. Well, the object, whoever the person behind that was, no confidence. I can't trust them. They got me. May I say that never happens with our God, with the promises that our God has made. He's the Creator, but he's not just the Creator. He's one of great compassion. Verse 18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. This is amazing. He's in jail for standing for God, and yet he says, Lord, you are so loving. You're full of so much loving kindness. We better guard our perspective on things. You know that? Your situation, your circumstances do not give the full picture of who God is and what God is doing. There's a much bigger picture. And so even as he's in jail, he says, God, you demonstrate such loving kindness while he's ankle deep in mire. He's got his eyes on the Lord here. That's essential. Not only that, but also you're consistent, Lord. He acts according to his character and judgment. We do not. We act according to our feelings. You know what I mean? So somebody says something, somebody does something. If you have kids or grandkids, and you love them, it's not that, but they just push the wrong button. I mean, I've had it enough. And the Lord is consistently acting according to his character and his judgment. He doesn't just go off on tangents and then, man, I'm sorry, I'll bring it back around. That's not our God. I'm so grateful for that, because we definitely give him reasons to go off on a tangent. Do we not provoke him, ignore him, reject him? He always acts consistent with his character. My, thank our God for that. Not only that, but also as a great counselor, great in counsel and mighty in work. You ever not know what to do? Often. Lord, we got a decision to make, my wife and I. What are we going to do? I have no idea. Well, we'll just wing it. Don't wing it. Don't do that. We have a God that is great in counsel. And so we can go to him. Jeremiah here is one step at a time walking through what God is telling him to do while he's in prison, and trusting in his God to direct him here. And so that's what we have here. We have all of this so that God can prove a point. I am a God that keeps my word. Now, that's the story that we find this in the midst of it. Now, there's three promises. I would almost guarantee you've heard one or two or maybe all three of these things that I'm going to share with you. Go back to chapter 31. And right here, before we come into this, now, I told you, and you know this, what is God getting ready to do to Israel? He is getting ready to give a final judgment three times. This is the third time, and I'm going to have you carried away. All right? I'm going to judge you. The context of these promises is like, this really seems out of place. But look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and let's read 1, 2, and 3. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Look at verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee out. Promise number one, I love you. Promise number one, that you can always count on. Oh, Brother Weber, the Lord is making this promise to Israel. He is. And it's specific to them and the promises and the covenants that he's made with them. But can I tell you great news? It's in the New Testament too. Amen? Amen? It's not just for Israel. He says here, I love you with an everlasting love. Whew. Now that's different from our love. We love because it's reciprocating. You know what I mean? It's you love me, I love you. How long does that love last when, man, you know what? They're not loving me anymore. I've just been abused and mistreated, and apparently our love died. And, you know, I mean, that's how our society works. Not this love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you when you were unlovely. Isn't that what the New Testament teaches us about him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For a righteous man, some might die, and for a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is he saying? As he hung on the cross, he's saying, I love you. I love you. And do you know why we love him? 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. In other words, there's nothing that we didn't decide, you know what, God, you are so worthy of love, I'm going to love you. No. We love him only because he first loved us. Romans chapter 3 tells us, man, we are all gone out of the way. We are not seeking him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 4:10. So, like Israel here, there is a love that is demonstrated to us, and it is an amazing love. It's abundant. And we go on here. Look at verse 4. You want to get a bigger picture of God's love here? Israel has just been about as unfaithful as you can be. You know what I mean? If you want to take and the Lord does. He gives a picture of a husband and a wife in the story of Hosea. And the whole book of Hosea is where he says, Hosea, I want you to go down and I want you to buy this prostitute and I want you to marry her. And he does. They have kids. And then she runs away back to that old life and he goes back and he buys her again. What is the picture here? It is a picture of God and Israel. But look at verse 4. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned. What? O virgin of Israel? Are you kidding me? This idolatrous, unfaithful nation? Yes, that is the kind of forgiveness and compassion that we have in this God. And he goes on here and he says, hey, he says here in this verse, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. All right. Now that covenant that he makes, it's to Israel. It's not to us, but hey, we get the blessings and the benefits of it because we get redeemed. We get the Savior also. And so here we are reaping the benefits of this promise that he makes to them. Promise number one that he makes to them is that, hey, I love you. I'm glad that every day when I wake up with the confidence and the certainty, man, God loves me today. If you're in this building, there's been somebody that has said they loved you and probably failed in that. That can eat you alive. That can destroy your joy every day. Can I encourage you to take that and set it aside and find help and encouragement and hope right here in this promise that the Lord says, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you you love me because I first loved you. And I've demonstrated that love like no one has ever demonstrated it for you. I love you. He goes on, and if you turn to chapter 32, right with the story that we gave, he gives us a second promise. The first promise, I love you. The second promise is this. It's a good one. I can do anything. Look here at the at chapter 17. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched our arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Now he goes on, and Jeremiah talks till verse 25. And it almost sounds like a doubt comes in here. He says, and hast thou said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans? He kind of comes back around, and maybe he remembers where he is, that I'm in prison. And the Lord says to him now, then came the word of the Lord in verse 27, Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Why does he need to remind him? Because he's in prison, because he has preached that this city is about to be destroyed, we're going to level it, we're going to haul all these people off. I had you buy that land because I'm going to bring the people back and your relatives are going to get that land. And I just want you to know, nothing's too hard for me. In other words, Jeremiah has no perspective to look ahead. This is completely by faith. He's in prison. He can't see other than to know. Maybe he can hear the soldiers. Maybe he can hear the threats. All right? But he's just going to have to operate completely by faith here. And he does. Do you know this is not just an Old Testament promise right here, I can do anything? Do you know that's for us in the New Testament? Praise the Lord, it is. Hey, we find this in Luke 1:37. He gives this reminder in the story along here where the birth of the Lord, that he says in Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Amen? Because Mary is kind of puzzled. Lord, how can these things be? Seeing I know not a man. Lord, he can do anything. We find in Matthew 19:26 and 10:27, he says to his disciples, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's just trying to let them know, hey, you may live in the world of the visible and what you see and understand. I don't live there. I live in the world as the creator of the world, and I live outside of the world, and I can really do whatever I want. So nothing is too hard for me. Now, we admit that audibly. You understand? We shake our head and we say, I agree. I believe that. But do we? When we're facing an impossible situation and we're like, we're losing hope and there's nothing we can do, do we say, well, that's okay, because with God, nothing shall be impossible? Or do we let that situation and that circumstance cave in on us so that I don't know what we're going to do. I guess we're just going to have to give up hope. Why? With God, nothing shall be impossible. He's trying to remind us of this. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now unto him that is able to do, listen to all these over-the-top adjectives. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. I mean, what he's saying is, I'm God. Paul is writing this, and Paul says, we serve the God that's able, first of all. Have you ever had to or tried to do something with? I have a son that's 21, Kyle, I mentioned him earlier. And there's things that he can't do and there's things that I can't do. But we both, being men and full of ourselves, there are times where we think, I got this. And sometimes we want to show each other, I got this. And we can't do it. But together we can do it. You know what I mean? Man, I hate that. I hate those moments where I need his help. But what we have here is we have a God that is able. He doesn't need our help. What he needs is our trust. Self-sufficiency is insufficiency. As long as you and I are going to sit here and I got this, Lord, I'm going to do this. You can sit there and keep falling on your face, and we can sit there and keep failing and struggling because my self-sufficiency is insufficiency. But when we will finally say, God, I can't, but you can, and you told me you could, and you promised that you would, and so, Lord, I'm giving it to you. He can. Now, he may not do it that night. All right. Lord, I gave it to you. How come you're not working here? It's going to have to. This promise right here, 70 years later, and Jeremiah will never see it happen. Man, that's kind of a bummer if you have to see it happen. Or can you just trust the Lord? We're going to have to. Because we may not see it happen, but we can have confidence. Because he says, hey, I am able. You can trust in me. So this is a story that seems impossible. And in that context, the Lord says, hey, I can do anything. Nothing is too hard for me. Promise number one in Jeremiah 31 is, hey, I love you with an everlasting love. Promise number two, I can do anything. This third promise, a lot of times we'll use it on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33 right here. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord in verse 2, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will answer if you will ask. Man, the Lord didn't take care of this for me. Did you ask him to? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes a task. Now, let me tell you, God is able and he'll answer if you'll ask. Sometimes he changes you and sometimes he changes the circumstance. We usually opt for the circumstance change, don't we? Because this is what I see needs to be done, and Lord, I need you to do this. The Lord is not always trying to change the circumstance. Many times he's trying to change us. And when that's accomplished, we realize, wow, I didn't even need that other thing. What I really needed was you. What I really needed was a change of me. So he says, if you'll ask, I'll answer. Psalm 91:15, the psalmist writes this, he shall call upon me and I shall answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Philippians 4:6, tremendous verses for encouragement. Be careful for nothing. In other words, be anxious for nothing. Be filled with care over nothing. Like nothing? This is big. I really need to worry about this. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Those are two absolute phrases there that really don't give you a way out. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And what's the result? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. It sets a garrison up. In other words, an army. That's the word there, that there's a protective garrison around your mind so that you're not given to stress, to worry, to anxiety. Do you know the number of cases by the millions and the billions of dollars that are spent dealing with anxiety, with all of those issues? I mean, that's a diagnosed disorder. You can get out of work. You can, you know. Why? Because we live there as a culture. We live in stress. We live in worry. We live in anxiety. We're worrying about things that we can't even change. And the Lord says, for you and I as a believer, that is not okay. We are not allowed to live there. And in fact, you can't live there if you're going to live for the Lord. You can die there, but you can't live there. So he gives us the command, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If you will ask, I will answer. But can I tell you, all this is tied up in a promise. And it's based on the character of the one making the promise. Well, what about if Jeremiah here loses faith when he's in prison? It's not going to happen, is it? Yes, it is. You know why? Because his love didn't change. He can still do anything. And he's already made the promise of what he's going to do. It's not based on Jeremiah. It's based on who our God is, thankfully. So we have here, we have for our day, and I wanted to show you the story here of those three promises, but I also wanted to show you that, hey, these are New Testament. It's the same God. And so these things, the Bible says, these things were written for our admonition that we through comfort and patience, that we through patience and comforts of the Scripture might have hope. That's why these stories are written. That we through the Scriptures might say, wow, look at what God did there. That's my God. And we get to know the character of our God as we read through these stories and we say, wow, he was faithful then. He's faithful now. I can trust him. And so we have so many countless promises outlined in the Old Testament that carry over into the New Testament. You know, our salvation is one of the great promises. I mentioned, I kind of started with that. We're guaranteed salvation by the captain of our salvation. Saved, secure, sealed. Praise the Lord for that. I can't fall out. I can't climb out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a promise. Man, I don't care what your circumstances are. You have that promise, and beyond your circumstances, it's going to be okay. Can I tell you, this world is not our home? I mean, some of us are building up in here like we're staying. We're not staying. Amen? Now, I'm not faulting you if you live comfortable and you have means. That's okay. The Lord blessed you with it. Use it wisely. But man, there's some people, I mean, they're bunkering in like this is it. This is not it. Praise the Lord. We're living in a dumpster, you know? That's really where we're at right now. But we have the captain of our salvation, and promise has made this guarantee of salvation. What about our sanctification? Sometimes we live, now, this is my life verse, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he started, he's going to finish. Oh, I just can't live it. I can't either. Can I just tell you? I can't. But he's living it in me. Work out your own salvation, he says in Philippians chapter 2, with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Boy, I'm so grateful that he's not going to quit. Some days I think I quit, but he does not. That Holy Spirit is pursuing that goal of sanctification. Our enablement. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I hate to ruin that promise for athletes. He's not talking about that you can be the best athlete. Sorry. You know what he's saying there? God gives us the power to be everything that he wants us to be. He does not give us the power to be everything we want to be. That's not what he's talking about. We use that verse that way. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. Stop it. That's not what it means. I am enabled to be everything that he is trying to accomplish in my life. Man, I'm so grateful for his enablement. What a promise. I'm so grateful for the promise of access. Access to the throne of grace. What a promise. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Boldly, not sheepishly. Lord, it's me again. Get in here. You're my son. You're my daughter. Get in here. What do you need? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a promise that we have. Access, the promise of comfort. The God of all comforts in 1 Corinthians is able to comfort us. The God of provision, that promise. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. His riches in glory. How much is that? They're paving the streets out of gold. According to his riches in glory. The promise of his provision. I'm simply saying that there is not a need, whatever you and I might have. Jeremiah's in prison and he's grateful for these three promises. Hey, I love you. Jeremiah, I can do anything. If you'll ask, I'll answer. It really seems like inappropriate promises at the time, does it not? But oh, they were just in time to let Israel know, I am your God and I am faithful. You know, you may be tonight in a situation that you're thinking, what are we going to do? I don't have any hope. This is impossible. Oh, man. God specializes in impossible. You understand? If you and I can do it, he doesn't need to. But he loves to do the impossible. And he's given us a book of promises here so that we can claim them, so that we can walk in them, so that we can be confident in them. And tonight, I don't know what your need is. I don't know if circumstances maybe have grown taller than your view of God. But I want to encourage you tonight to get your circumstances back down where they belong and lift your God back up where He belongs. God said, I told you so. Are we living there? I hope we are. And if we're not, it's one decision to change that and get things back into perspective. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.